So it's good to be back after a few weeks vacation, and I want to thank Mary Ling and Bob Beverly for stepping in and preaching while I was gone, and for people doing the announcements and doing the liturgy, and for Nancy keeping me organized whether I'm here or not. It's a full-time job. She knows it. Everybody knows it. And today we're starting a series. The overall thought is what the church can be. And it's a series of talks where we will discuss what God wants the church globally, so capital C, what God wants the church to do and to be in the world, but also what that means for us, this congregation in this city, in this neighborhood, on this street. And I've been thinking about it. I mean, 7 months ago, my family and I arrived, but it was 16 months ago that I saw the posting, the document that the search committee put together, compiled all the information from the interviews of the congregation, and I saw it and I said, that's interesting. Just imagine what could take place there, all the good things, and just imagine what the church could be. And then it was almost exactly 12 months ago that Barb and I, with our then 2-month-old, came and we visited the church, and we talked to the search committee and other people in our classes, and our classes is a regional leadership. And we went away back to Southern California thinking, wow, this is really interesting. What could God possibly be up to in Poughkeepsie with that congregation? But I've been thinking about this not for 12 months, not for 6 months, not 16 months. I've been thinking about this since I was 17 years old. Now that's over half my life. Okay. And at times, what that has meant for me is being a pastor of a church in the backwoods of Mississippi, or part of a group who gathers for worship in homes in just north of San Francisco, or being part of a team that planted a church in Memphis, Tennessee, in a neighborhood that desperately needed a church. That has also meant working for a software company where we helped churches manage their people and their facilities and their finances. So this conversation is not just theoretical or theological. It's born out of a lot of experience. And this is what I know, is that there's two things that we need to hear as a congregation. We can't be afraid of the new, and we can't be afraid of failure. We can't be afraid of the new, and we can't be afraid of failure. This is not a church thing, failure. This is a life thing. When you try out for band or for a sports team, you risk failure. But you care enough that you'll give it a shot. This is relationships too. When you love someone, you love their eyes and their cute little nose and ears, and you like their thoughts and you have these feelings for them, you eventually come to a point where you say, I care enough and this means enough for me, to me, that I'm willing to risk failure. And so with church and with ministry, the congregation and the pastor have to eventually look around at the neighborhood and the city and say, I care enough to fail. I care enough to try. And here's the wonderful thing about grace, is that failure is not fatal, right? You fall forward. You fall forward. I was talking to a friend that I went to college with. He's now a student minister of a sizable church in Mississippi. And, you know, preachers get together and say, what are you going to talk about? Oh, that's wonderful. Good. And so I said that to him, like, this is my brilliant idea. And he said, that's totally true. I was like, I know. It is true. He said, college friends called me elder. Elder, he's like, there's been a number of times where the youth committee, him and the people in the church who volunteer for the youth group, they'll say, oh, let's just try this and just see. And then they come away from it sometimes saying, we are never allowed to do that ever again. Let's just put it in the bylaws. No more of that idea, But they care enough. They care enough to try and to fail. But when I say not be afraid of the new, I want you to look at verse 17. It's on page 118 in the New Testament portion. So in verse 16, God says, I'm going to send my spirit and I'm going to rebuild my people. And then in verse 17, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Here's an interesting thing. God only does one thing, and that is to bring more and more people into relationship. But the way that God has always done that is through new things. And so Acts 15 is actually one of the most important chapters in the New Testament, and it's actually one of the most important times in the life of the church. Up to this point, about 99% of the people who worshiped God and longed for the Messiah were ethnically Jewish. And then, Great Commission, after the resurrection, Jesus says, I don't want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And when you go, I want you to baptize people. And I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. And so, they're like, okay, he said, do it, let's do it. And so they go, and then all of a sudden, they would go to a town, and the Jewish people, some would believe, but some would say, no, I don't like that. So they would just talk to the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are coming to church. And then all of a sudden, they're like, well, what do we do with all these people? Like, should they be circumcised? And the Gentile men are like, no thanks. Jesus said, baptize them, and that's the entry point into the church. But if you read Acts 15, people are saying, no, they have to become culturally like me to be in my church. And so Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem at this council, and they just say, look, we're preaching, and most of the Jews don't believe. However, all of these Gentiles who've never even been to synagogue before, they're believing. And so they say, well, this is a new thing. Let's get the theologians in the room. And then this is the result. They say, no, this is what's been in the Bible all along. That God wants all nations, even the Gentiles, to believe and to be a part of the church. It's the same thing, but in a different way. And so, we've been here for 300 years. But aren't you glad that we don't do ministry like they did 300 years ago? I mean, I'm happy you don't have to pay me in orange trees and give me a horse to ride, right? Things change. And so we embrace those things. And we say, as a congregation and as individuals, what does it look like for me to faithfully follow Jesus in this neighborhood, at this job, in this church, at this time? And then you go, and you do it, and we do it together, and we support one another. But there's always a risk of failure, right? So Paul and Barnabas, the reason that they could talk to the people at Jerusalem so well is that Paul and Barnabas were a missionary team. And they went out on a missionary journey, and they took this guy named John Mark. And John Mark, like, people are coming to faith, but John Mark says, this is way too tough for me. I can't do this. So he doesn't just say, I give my 2 weeks' notice. He just leaves. He goes back home, deserts Paul and Barnabas. And so the people in Jerusalem at this council say, okay, Paul and Barnabas, we want you to go. And when you go, just tell them to do these things, right? And so Paul and Barnabas go. And so they decide, like, all right, let's go. Barnabas, you ready? Barnabas says, I think we should take John Mark. And Paul says, what? The guy who deserted us? No way. So it says that the decision became so stark between Paul and Barnabas that all of a sudden they're faced with new stuff. Paul has only ever done ministry with Barnabas. Barnabas has only done this kind of ministry with Paul. And so they have a new thing. And they go separate ways. I'm not saying we should do that, by the way. I think we can do it together. But imagine, though, if you're Mark. Imagine if you're John Mark. All the shame and all the guilt. And you hear all this wonderful news of Paul and Barnabas, these wonderful missionary heroes, and you hear about it and you're like, I couldn't cut it. I failed. Like, do you even go to church anymore at that point? Because it's just going to be a reminder of how you didn't have your stuff together. So then Barnabas, whose name means like son of encouragement, comes to John Mark and says, no, I believe in you, and I think that this mission actually, look, you failed. You know exactly what it takes, and I think that you've got it in you. And I'm going to be there with you to do it, with you. And so he goes. So John Mark and Barnabas go. And then John Mark apparently compiles all of the teaching material that he heard preached. And he compiled it into what is now known as the Gospel according to Mark. Now, aren't you glad that he persevered? About 80% of what Mark wrote down is used in Matthew and Luke. Failure's not fatal. It doesn't matter. When we say at the beginning of the service, no matter who you are or where you are, failure is not final. It is grace. And God can use you no matter where you are. So listen, in the next several weeks, you're going to be hearing me urge you to get off the bench, literally off the bench, and onto the playing field. But I don't think that that looks the same one person to the next. You have a distinct personality and giftings that God has given you to use for the church and for the world, and we will respect that. But we need everybody, because it's going to take everybody. Okay? It's just going to take everybody. But we can do it together. And next week, I think it's very important for you to make it a priority to come to the annual party. So that you can, if you've been wondering, like, what really goes on in the life of the Reformed Church of Poughkeepsie, then that meeting is actually going to give you a better view than you sitting and talking with me for an hour. Because it is us together, doing it together, being empowered by the God who sends. Now, here's the truth. There's only been one person who has ever lived who's been 100% faithful to the mission of God, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And even when it was difficult, and even when his friends betrayed him, and even when he was in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I don't want to do this, and it's so tough, but I'll do your will. There's only been one person who said that 100% of the time. And it is because of him that God can use us in and especially through what goes wrong in our life. And so we're just going to link arms with Jesus and depend on the Holy Spirit as we go forward in this mission field. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for calling people like us. And thank you for not covering up the imperfections of your people in Scripture. That we know that Paul and Barnabas yelled at one another and didn't know what it meant to do ministry perfectly. Thank you for reconciling and then redeeming Mark's failure. And thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for equipping everyone to be able to serve you and others. So we give thanks and ask you to help us in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.